Well, I'm going to dive right in and ask Tina to go ahead and come up. I have been sharing about transformation testimonies. We've talked about how important it is for us to prepare our testimony, that we want to be prepared in season and out of season for the hope that we have, right? That's what Scripture says. So it's important for us to think about the storyline of our life and the God moments and the things that He's done and how He's really transformed us. It's the goodness of God testimony expanded, okay? And so Tina actually was the one who gave me the idea for some of this stuff, actually, because of her own story and how transformative it is. So without further ado, I'm just going to pray over you and then give you the mic. Is that all right? Okay. Yeah, I know you're ready. Jesus, I thank you so much for Tina, and I thank you for your story and her story. I thank you that she can see and feel and know your hand in all things. And I just thank you for your presence. Holy Spirit, I ask that you just fill her mouth with whatever you want her to say and to share. And let it not only be powerfully healing and restorative to all of us who listen, but as well for her, Lord. I thank you. Just even the song today, I really felt like we were supposed to sing Overcome, because all authority in heaven and in earth is in you, God. And we get to be victorious because of your victory. And it's all for your glory, God. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, I'm ready. Good evening. Okay, so I'm going to start with how I was saved, when I was saved. I was 16 years old, and I was baptized in the Southern Baptist Church. It wasn't an aha moment. It wasn't a God moment. It was what everybody else was doing. I wanted in on that. We had a great youth group. And it was just super fun. But, you know, it ended shortly after that. And honestly, I did not think of God's goodness for many, many years later. So I married at 20. I had two awesome children, a boy and a girl, Chelsea and Ricky, which you'll hear about them later on in my story. Marriage lasted 10 years. Didn't have God as my foundation, so it ended. So I was honored to marry a second time my husband, Mark, in 2005. And, you know, again, we didn't have God in our lives, but I thought He was everything to me at the time. He was everything to me. June 24th, 2009 is when I started growing spiritually. My son was in a boating accident. He had just graduated high school and doing the stupid kid stuff, swimming across Lake McQueenie at midnight, he got hit by a boat. He did. And instead of planning a funeral, we had therapy for a year, lots of wound care, surgeries, everything. But one thing that touched me was his phone call to me saying, "Hey, Mom, I was just hit by a boat." I'm like, "Okay, hypochondriac boy, get home. We'll give you some Tylenol." And he's like, "No, Mom, I think it's bad. Air vac is coming, and I'm going to University Hospital." So I met the heliflight there, watched him take my son off the helicopter, and I didn't get to see him for a couple hours, and then when I saw him, he told me, "Mom," this is how he says it, "Mom, Jesus told me to dive under the boat." That's true. He did. And so right then, I fell to my knees, grateful for God's goodness for saving my son, because I could have easily been planning a funeral. And so he got a little, you know, stuck at home, missed his first year of college, got to go to Sac Online. Yay! You know, that's a God's goodness story for my life. The second God's goodness in my life was 2011, June 10th. My granddaughter was born. She was 30 weeks, very premature. My daughter had developed HELLPS syndrome, and the baby was born 2.2 pounds and nearly lost her life, and my daughter nearly lost hers too. So again, God's goodness, lots of praying. I noticed our family was growing spiritually really strong from 2009 to 11 through, except for my husband, Mark. He was in a place that he was just in darkness. And, you know, I didn't see it right away. I didn't see it for a couple of years after that. So my husband was an alcoholic. I didn't really recognize these symptoms. I didn't recognize how dark and deep and demonic this disease was until December 14th, 2015, when my husband took his own life, yeah, with a firearm in our entryway. He did. You know, I was witness to a friend of mine who, her husband was saved, and I believe, this is what I prayed for Mark before his death, was 1 Peter 3, wives, likewise, submit to your own husbands. Do this so even if some of them refuse to believe the word, they may be won without a word by their wives' way of life. That's what I was going to do. That's what was going to happen. And God was going to save my husband. I knew it. He was, because he did this for a friend of mine. And I just knew he was. That didn't happen. So, my husband made the choice, deliberate choice, and I'm going to have to explain the day so you guys kind of know where I've been. That day I was in insurance class, like you, in a class that you had this huge, ginormous test at the end. So about 3:15, my phone started blowing up, and I'm like, oh my gosh, something is going on at work. I need to take this call. So I stepped out, and the comptroller where I work said, Tina, you really need to call this detective, I can't even tell you his name, right away. There's something going on in your home. And so I'm like, oh my gosh, okay, I will do that. I'm thinking home invasion, something's wrong. In my heart, I knew something was really wrong. So I called the detective, and he told me, you need to come home. Something is not okay with your husband. And I'm like, what? Is he okay? And he's like, I'd rather tell you in person. And I said, well, you know, just tell me, is he okay? And he's like, no, he is not. Right then I knew he took his own life. I knew that. I knew, I'll get to that in a bit, but I knew he did. So I drove home in this terrified fog. I don't even know how I got home, honestly. And I met three detectives in the driveway, and they proceeded to tell me he called 911 and, you know, professed that he was going to do this, left the front door open, told them they didn't have any family, talked about Ricky and Chelsea. I don't even remember. It was just so foggy back then. It was just so foggy, still is today. So they had warned me not to go in the house. So I sat. My neighbor met me there because there was this neighborhood watch thing that if anything happens, you know, everybody's called. So my neighbor met me at the house, and we sat at her house, and she's making all these phone calls to get companies that come in to clean up. So I sat there devastated, spinning, fear, all these a gamut of emotions, scared, angry. I didn't even think it was true. I thought it was a joke. So she proceeded to make these phone calls. I called my daughter. I called my son. What I do want to tell you is I wasn't speaking to my family for 2 months prior. I have four sisters, a brother, and a mom. And so we were estranged. So you talk about feeling alone. I was alone. I had nobody. My kids were, one of them was in Denver, the other one in Dallas. I didn't know what to do. I didn't you know, I had the leader of the Episcopal Church come to the house, you know, my boss, and he told me one thing that I never really understood was, you know, you're going to blame God for this, and it's okay, he can take it. And that's one thing I never did, was blame God for this, because it was not God. God did not do this to me, and I knew that right away. So anyway, we go, children come in, we plan a funeral, and my daughter looks at me and said, Mom, you need a therapist. You really do. And I'm like, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to lay this out for anyone. I was humiliated. I was embarrassed. I felt like a failure as a wife. How could I not see this coming? How did I get here? How did this happen to me? So my daughter started making phone calls, and we came across a therapist who, out of her own love for people, I believe, took me on as a client during her Christmas vacation, Cindy Hatcher. Thank you. We sat many sessions, crying, talking about things, praying. I believe it was her that led me to this church and led me here today to talk to you about this. But what I do want to share, one really critical part of this is a suicide letter that my husband left. Can I read that? Okay, it's not pretty. Okay. Here it is. I didn't find out about this letter until a month after his passing. The detectives did not tell me this. My sister-in-law actually found it because she got the 911 recording and listened to it. And on the recording, it was really clear what he was doing. He left the front door open. There was a letter on the counter. Goodbye. He hung up. So, and I listened to that message about 100 times, I think, trying to figure out where I went wrong. So here's the letter. Tina, Becky, Ann, and Mom, I love you all. I'm sorry to leave you. Please take care of Tina. She is the most caring, wonderful person I've ever known. I hate myself. I have to rid the world of my pathetic being. Chelsea, my daughter. You and your husband are the most judgmental people I've ever known. If there is a God, you and your husband will face his wrath. Paul, her husband, you are the most selfish, judgmental, pious person I have ever known. I hope you rot in hell. This was my husband's last words to my family and myself. Wow, that's a punch. You know, that was really hard to read and try to discern. And I showed it to Cindy, and I'm like, you know, is this Paul's fault? Is it Chelsea's fault? And let me explain a little bit about what happened. Is when Audrey was born, they knew Mark had an alcohol problem. We were babysitting for them. I was not aware of the real things that were going on that day, but he was drinking, and I was letting him carry Audrey up and down the stairs, and they saw this, and I was just so oblivious to a lot of things, I think, just because I loved him, and I wanted him to be happy, and I just turned my head. I didn't make him accountable. I didn't. So anyway, they did. They confronted him about it on two separate occasions, and told him he could not drink in front of their daughter, and he agreed. But when that happened, I saw my husband break. I saw how humiliated, how devastated, how, you know, uncomfortable he was. And I think I attribute this to, you know, his pain is because we were all growing so spiritually through Audrey's birth, through Ricky's accident. I mean, we've been through 2 high school graduations together, 2 college graduations, 2 weddings, and a baby. So life was good for me. I was okay. It wasn't for Mark. Mark was experiencing darkness that I could never even begin to understand, not even try to understand. So showed Cindy the letter. We talked about it. I blame myself. I do want to share one thing that's really incredibly painful, is the morning of his death. We had just gotten back from an awesome weekend in Fredericksburg, and he was, you know, having a good time. Anyway, we had a little trouble with confronting about the alcoholism on Sunday. I went to bed angry. He did too. And so that morning I woke up, got ready for this class. I was so excited to finish. I had planned this class for 3 months. And so I left for work. I left for class. At 7:11, he called me and said, "Hey, I know you're mad at me. I'm sorry." And I said, "Yeah, I'm really angry. We're going to have a conversation about this tonight. This has got to stop, Mark. This really has to stop. I can't do this anymore." So he said, "I understand and I love you." I hung up the phone. I did not say I love you back. And that is, you know, that's one thing that's been really hard, because always tell everyone you love them. That's my motto now, is I don't care. I love you. I love you. I don't care. So anyway, during this time of me being shattered, I was so shattered. I was scared. I lost 65% of my income. I lost my identity. I lost everything. I felt like Job. You know, I felt like I just lost everything. How could any of this be restored? There was a time that I considered driving my car into a beautiful river that day. I was on a business trip, and I was driving over, I think it was Medina Lake, and it was so beautiful, and the water was rushing, and I was listening to these best music, and I thought, you know, this would take a quick second. I'll just run my car into the river and be done with the pain. I can't do it. I cannot do this. It scared me so much that I finished my trip. I ran back to work and talked to Reverend Bob Allen in our office, who is an incredible pastor and the director of our Outreach Vitality for the United Methodist Church. And he sat me down. I'm bawling with my best friend there, holding my hand, going, "I can't take the pain. I just can't do it. I can't live. I don't want to. It's just too hard." And so he sat me down, and there was a whiteboard above me, and he goes, "Okay, you've lost your identity. We need to give it back to you." And so he writes on this whiteboard, "You are a daughter of God." Bam. And that was huge. I was a daughter of God. Yes. And a daughter of God wouldn't do something like that. They wouldn't. So I then went to Cindy and was like bawling, boo-hooing. We did a lot of heart-sinking therapy. We prayed a lot. She referred me a book called Heart Made Whole by Krista Black that I read in 2 days. Cindy is so good. Yeah, so good. So I did a lot of the praying and, you know, letting the Holy Spirit come in and, you know, try to fix the pieces of my heart, because they were all scattered. I mean, I felt guilt. I felt just horrible pain. I can't even explain the pain that I endured, but I'm good. So anyway, Cindy and I have been through almost a year of therapy. I am totally good. You know, I have moments. I have sad moments where I miss Mark. I loved him. I missed him. I wish, you know, you can wish all day long, but the reality is he made that choice. He made that choice. So as I go through therapy with Cindy, we pray. And all of a sudden in October, I felt the chains drop away. The chains, I felt free. And I almost felt a little guilty about being free, because I thought, oh God, you know, here, this is what my husband went through. I didn't even see it. I didn't know it. I didn't recognize it. But wow, I am so free from all the chains of alcohol. And, you know, and he wasn't abusive, believe me. My husband was a loving man. He was just in a dark place and he disengaged. That's what he did. He just disengaged. I wasn't beaten. I wasn't abused at all. But I really struggled with feeling guilty for feeling joy, you know, of not having to contend with alcoholism. It was really awesome. So anyway, I had started experiencing what I thought. This was in April. I sold my home. I sold my husband's truck. My son, who is a taskmaster, got all my finances together, you know, planned everything out for me with my financial planner. I'm telling you, God is so good. He put so many people in my life early because I think I know he knew this was coming for me. So he put, through my job, contractors, realtors, financial planners, all these people that I thoroughly trusted. And so that I, you know, called and said, hey, man, I need your help. And most of them already knew what happened because of the United Methodist world I live in. We like to have potlucks and, you know, we just talk and stuff. So, yeah, they did know. And so I was able to line up everyone to help straighten my life out, to make a new life, to give me a new identity, to, you know, start fresh, start new. So in October, I'm sorry, I'm going back to April, I moved into an apartment and I started feeling all this anxiety. I don't know if it was the apartment. I don't know if it was, you know, I was going from a home to an apartment, and it really did, was really shocking to me. I haven't lived in an apartment since college. And yes, that was a few years ago. Not that many, but a few. So I moved into this apartment right down the street from my work. Didn't like it. Wouldn't sleep in the bedroom. Slept on the couch. Struggled. In pain. Spent many a nights balled up on the couch under heat. I always had to have heating blanket on. And I started praying. And then I started feeling like this anxiety, this pulsing through my heart. And I couldn't figure out what it was. It was, and so, you know, Cindy had invited me to Legacy. So I spent the summers coming to her prophetic classes, you know, Prophetic 101 during the summer, last summer. And I met Michelle with one L. And the beautiful thing is we were during an activation, she was my partner, and I was explaining to Michelle, I'm feeling this anxiety, I don't know what it is, it's just so, I don't know, it's pulsing through my heart, I can't, I don't know what to do. So she looks at me, and she's like, Tina, you need to be quiet. And you need to listen to God. And I'm like, what? She goes, you need to be quiet. And you need to listen to God. So I'm like, oh, okay. She said, let me tell you a story. So she told me how God spoke to her through her pipes. Remember that? Yeah, she said God was speaking to her through her pipes in her home, and she had called contractors saying there was noises, she couldn't figure it out, blah, blah, blah. Well, it was God talking to her. So I'm like, oh, maybe, okay. So the next morning, I wake up with this revelation. It was the Holy Spirit giving me a hug. This is the only way I can explain it. And so that morning, I just sat and listened and felt the Holy Spirit's presence pulsing through my heart. And to this day, day, when I start to wake up, I pray, I get that same sensation from the Holy Spirit that is just giving me a hug, saying, I know, I hear you, I know I'm with you. And it is just the most beautiful way to wake up, to get up and know the Holy Spirit. And then the music goes on. I listen to Bethel, and the music goes on, and I'm dancing around getting ready for work. That's my morning routine. So during this time, this dark time, after Michelle was saying, listen to God, listen, just be quiet, listen to God, I prayed for a dream. I'm like, God, you know, just please, you know, I need to know that there's joy and there's hope for me, and, you know, that you love me. And so I went to sleep, and I had this dream of my sister and I walking with the Lord on the beach, and everything was this radiant colors of purple, royalty, one of my favorite colors. And so when I shared it with her, she cried. And she's like, oh, that's so beautiful. You know, we're walking together, and we're walking together with Jesus, and we were. And so that was another God's goodness, his affirmation that how much he loves me, and that it's okay. It's gonna be okay. He's gonna bring joy back into my life. He's gonna give me hope, and I'm not gonna be in this dark place of loneliness and despair forever. October was a really big deal. I decided to move back to New Braunfels, where my family is, because, you know, we reconciled. What I didn't tell you, and I forgot, was my daughter called my mother that day that Mark had taken his own life. And my mom showed up that night to my neighbor's house with the love for me in her eyes, and it just stamped on my heart the love of a mother's goodness. It really did, because she wasn't speaking to me, my sisters weren't speaking to me, and it was all over something so trivial and so silly. And if I told you, you guys would think we were all crazy, which we kind of are, because when you have four girls together, they are kind of crazy. So anyway, I decided to move back to New Braunfels, moved into an apartment, and I got off all medication. I'm not taking any mood stabilizers. I'm not taking any sleep medication. I am medication free. Praise God for that. So, I moved, and, you know, I'm thinking life is great. It's going to be good. I'm going to find joy. I'm going to get a dog. I'm going to do this. Well, no, because I'm asking God now through my transformation, God, can I have a dog? No. He told me no. What? He told me no. Really? God, you told me no? Well, you know what? I never asked God before. I never asked him about anything. And let me tell you what, I'm getting a lot of no's right now. Not sure why. God, do you want me to buy a condo? Do you want me to rent an apartment? No. Wow, okay. So I can't really figure out why I'm getting a lot of no's right now, but I am getting a lot of no's. But I am obedient to that, and that's okay, because I know there's going to be a plan someday for me. And what I want to do is tell you, out of this experience, I'm birthing a book. I am. And I want to explain it to you. It's called 10 Seconds of Stupid. I've got 9 chapters. It is. And I'll tell you why this makes sense, because my daughter and her husband, when this first happened and we found the letter, and I gave them the opportunity to want to read it, they felt guilt. They did. The way they told Mark that they couldn't, you know, that he couldn't watch their daughter with his alcohol, and, you know, they thought they could have handled it better. So they lived with a lot of guilt you know, for a little while, but then, you know, God came in. They're very spiritual, and they helped me walk through my own path. And, you know, they learned the lies from the enemy, that it wasn't them. This was Mark's excuse. It was just an excuse. Thank you, Cindy, for that. Cindy had to explain that to me. So they had so much guilt that Chelsea had a dream that Mark said to her, "Chelsea, I'm really sorry. It was 10 seconds of stupid." And the reason this is so profound is because that's not Chelsea's language. That's Mark's language. We don't think Mark came to her in a dream. We think that was God manifesting himself as Mark to give her some peace, some comfort, some closure in all of this mess. It really was. So, you know, anyway, I'm writing it. I've rewritten it. I have a different perspective. I go back and rewrite some more. So who knows if it will be published, but I'm going to finish it. I'm telling you, I'm going to finish it. I'm going to finish it. But I wanted to also tell you one thing that Chelsea and her husband prayed for, and that's to give me a church family. They did. That was one thing. The first thing they prayed for is my mom needs a church family, because I spent so much time in these mega churches, just kind of sinking in the background, listening to the music, kind of, you know, jamming, dancing, and, you know, listening to the message. And it was just a feel-good message. And I'd go and go, yeah, I was a Christian. Yeah, I went to church. I'm awesome. I'm so awesome. I'm so good. No. No. So anyway, Cindy introduced me to Legacy, and I was so intrigued by her training on the prophetic, you know, the prophetic words and prophetic language, and that I really wanted to grow. I knew I needed a real church family where I was accountable for and needed to grow. And so I stand here today out of my comfort zone, not really a public speaker, to give you my testimony and the goodness of God. I am whole, standing here talking to you about it. Didn't cry. Almost a couple times, but I'm okay. Didn't need any Kleenex, you know. But I really want to thank each and every one of you for listening and for being there and for praying for me and prophesying over me and giving me such encouragement to do better and to find joy and new friends. Thank you. And a life group that I just love. And thank you, and I'm so honored tonight to be able to share this story with you. I'm so honored. And so 2017 is going to be saying yes to everything that glorifies God, because in 16 was restoration, and I said no to everything. Everything. Nope, don't want to do that. Let's go have dinner. Nope, I don't want to do that. Because I didn't leave my apartment. I had a really hard time getting out other than work. So anyway, thank you for letting me share my story. Thank you.
It takes a lot of courage to share your testimony, I think. But one of the reasons why we even really, it was prompted by Tina sharing and asking if she could share. And I thought, as I was praying, first it was, okay, is she really ready? Are you sure, Jesus? You know, but then as I was telling you before, how I was asking about the spring and about sharing testimonies and how powerful it is for us to acknowledge God's story in our story, to see the hand of God in all things and being able to see us being restored to new things, you know. So just thank you so much for being open and sharing all of that. I know that it's not easy, but you could have cried if you wanted to. Remember, we're allowed to have our feelings, but she's whole, and that's miraculous, you know, when you think about her story, you know, a year. I mean, it's miraculous, and it was really the Lord and her willingness to be able to just move and open up, you know, with him. So thank you so much for sharing. But I want to ask you, I want to ask you, what would be the thing that you feel like in your story that you would be able to impart. Okay, so remember that. What would be the prayer that you would want to impart to people here?
I would like to impart to everyone, there is joy after tragedy. God will take anything and make it so good. He will anything and make it so good, because I know that there are so many of us that have had tragedy and had to deal with really awful, ugly things. But, you know, it's not God's will that these things happen. God just picks up the pieces and gives you so much more. That's what I would like to impart.
Would you like to pray then?
You can.
Okay. So, no, that's okay. Okay, that's okay. No, go ahead and sit down if you want to go ahead and sit down. So I'm going to pray that, because what I think is really important, the power of a testimony, is not just the story itself, but there's something called earned authority. See, first let me talk about positional authority. When we think about authority, there's positional authority. If I have a particular title, you know, the adult in the house next to my husband, I have a little bit of authority there positionally as a parent, right? In my job or whatever, as a business owner, I have a positional authority. But earned authority is something else. It's kind of like earned respect when you think about people have to earn trust or earn respect on some level. But earned authority is when you go through something and you overcome it on the other side. Remember we talk about when we're talking about healing, oftentimes I'll tell people, you know, God's not a respecter of persons, right? And play favorites. So whatever he'll do with you, he'll do with another person. That's why it's important to share our testimonies. That's why it's important to share the goodness of God. Because if God will do that for that person, then he'll do it for you too. And by sharing the testimony, it actually creates an atmosphere for it to happen again. Does that make sense? It's an invitation into that very thing. So the more we sat here and we would talk about healing, for example, and all the miracle testimonies that we could share of all the things that we've seen with physical healing and things that have taken place, it would create an atmosphere, because the testimony, right, of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So it's important for us to remember it opens up a place in the spirit for us to be able to tap into that again. Okay, so the same thing is true when we share our life story. So she has some earned authority in overcoming trauma. She has earned authority in overcoming the spirit of untimely death when it comes to secondary trauma. Does that make sense? She has some earned authority in this, having been in a very dark place, earned authority in terms of suicide, earned authority in what the enemy has stolen, right? God will cause him to repay. Well, how does he repay? It's not like she's going to get her husband back. How does he repay? There's so many ways he can repay. I'm not going to be able to say all those different ways. However, I know that there is a place in the spirit where there is a multiplication that comes upon you because of what you've done, that you get to make the enemy pay. Right? Like, I love to say that phrase all the time. Like, when he does something, I'm like, oh, he's so stupid. He's going to pay for that one. Like, seriously, like, in loss, when I've had people that I know that have died, you know, a friend of mine from cancer not too long ago, you know, I'm like, you're going to pay for that one, Satan. You're going to pay for that one. You know, because all it does is make me bolder to want to pray against cancer anytime I see it. So, for example, I have scoliosis, an extra vertebrae in my back. So I love to pray for people with scoliosis. Now, mine isn't completely healed yet. I've had it healed of pain before, but it's not straight. You know what I'm saying? But I love to pray for people with scoliosis because I've seen it healed. And I don't sit there and go orphan-hearted, oh, well, why do they get it and not me? No, guess what? Every single time I pray for somebody with scoliosis, it's making the enemy pay for having ever messed with me. Because I know what it feels like to have it. Do you hear what I'm saying? I know what it feels like to have migraines. So I'll pray for people with migraines or with knee pain, because I've had this before. I know what it feels like, right? So I'm going to go after the thing that the enemy's tried to attack me with. And especially if I've overcome something. So if I have healing in that area, if I personally have been healed, then you have some earned authority in praying that over somebody else. So that's why I love to tell people, when you have a testimony, for example, of cancer, and you find a healing and a tumor's disappeared, then make sure you tell your story as often as you can, because it creates an atmosphere for someone else to say, oh, I have, or whatever. And then you go, well, guess what? I have a testimony about that one. I love testimonies so much, because even when they're not mine, I can tell people when they come up and say, I have this issue or that issue or whatever, I want to have a testimony. Hey, I know a girl that, da 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 da. I know a guy who had that, and da 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 da. Because if God will heal that person, then I know he can heal you. Do you hear what I'm saying? Like, he'll do it again, and especially the more specific. So I want to pray right now on behalf of Tina, to be able to impart that place of overcoming trauma specifically, okay? When it came to any untimely death in your life, there are some of you who I know who have lost loved ones due to untimely death. I think that sometimes there can be some generational things around that that the enemy likes to attach and assign, and we're gonna clean that up and just pray some general prayers about that. But specifically about death or about suicide or depression. She also mentioned alcoholism. Okay, so there's codependency. This is authority that she has walked out and has overcome, that we're going to make the enemy pay for having ever messed with her, because she just shared her testimony. Does that make sense? All right, you ready? Okay, let's pray. So, Father, we thank you, God, for your goodness, your kindness, and your faithfulness to Tina. I thank you that you're the God of restoration, and I claim that as well, God. You're the God of restoration of family and of relationships, God. You restored her to her mother and to her family, and I thank you for that. And so, Father, if there's anyone here that needs restoration in relationship, we release that right now in Jesus' name. That whoever it is that you're disconnected from, God is going to make a way for to bridge that in Jesus, that you're going to be able to, not by tragedy, but by courage, somehow, some way, be able to move in a place of healing and reconciliation, of humility for relationship's sake, especially in the area of family. God, you are a family man, Father. And so we ask you to restore the hearts of the father to the children and the children to the father, whatever that looks like, Lord, and on all relationships that have been disengaged or disconnected. We release restoration power on it right now in Jesus' name. And I ask, God, that you would come in and any place where there has been a tragic loss, Lord, an untimely death, whether it be by suicide or by any other means, Father, but specifically in that area of suicide and despair and depression, God, I ask you right now to come in and to remove every attachment that the enemy has tried to place on anyone in the sound of my voice, whether in this room or in the recording later, that they would receive healing and deliverance from those spirits and those assignments in Jesus' name. We cancel them by the earned authority that's released through Tina's testimony. God, I thank you that you are the author of life, and you speak life, life, life. You release light into every dark place, and any area where there's a dark place, a dark season, a dark situation, God, I thank you that right now you're releasing light into whatever that is, that there is hope, a confident expectation of good. Now, in any place that there is despair or hopelessness, right now, I release light and life to you in Jesus' name. And Father, I thank you that you can restore people from any level of addiction or codependence. Lord, that any place where the enemy has come in drug or alcohol addiction, especially to pain pills, to pornography, to financial issues and spending, to whatever it is, God, food, to codependency, where people become our God. Any place where we've exalted anything above the knowledge of you, I just ask right now and confess that, that that may be in the room or to those who are listening, Lord, whatever it is, I ask you to reveal it right now, that we would lay it down and cast down those idols, and that you would release right now a breaker anointing and a breakthrough anointing ho right now, and that we just break the chains right now that bind people in Jesus' name. I break the chains of addiction with alcohol. I break the chains of addiction when it comes to codependence and the need to please and the need to cover up and the need to ignore and the need to deny or the need to just love another person and think that you can love them enough to get them well. I break that off in Jesus' name. I release the ability to set clear and healthy boundaries, to be able to know that you are completely whole in God and there is no thing that will ever satisfy you like him. And so I ask, Father, that you put a bad taste in their mouth with whatever that is, that they can't even go to it anymore. Whatever it is that you want to remove from them right now, I ask that you just dispel it right now in Jesus' name. And we release again, life, life, life. I just hear the Lord constantly just saying life in this testimony, that there is life that's coming to people into new places, life in your heart of hearts, life in the way that you think, life in your relationships. He's releasing life where it feels like there's despair, life to your finances, life to where you're supposed to live. There are moves in her testimony, and transitions and change is really difficult and those kinds of situations. And so, God, I thank you that you are provider, Lord. So any place where provision is needed, you've provided. You've provided a home. You've provided peace. And God, there's also testimony of encounter with you. And so I release right now just the invitation to encounter with you in a supernatural way, Lord, the manifestation of your presence on her heart, that you renew your mercies every morning by that sweet hug that you give. Lord, that there would even be an awareness, Lord, a multiplied awareness of your presence from her testimony would be released, God. I thank you that you are making the enemy pay. We thank you, God. And I thank you, Lord, that even right now, I'm just going to just speak a general prayer over trauma and whatever that looks like. I feel like I got to go back there, that there's the absence of the things that we needed that we didn't get, or there's the bad stuff that has happened. And Father, I ask that you just right now go through the timeline of our lives and clear out all trauma and every effect of trauma in Jesus' name. Everything that wanted to enter in or attach itself in that trauma, whether it's fear, heaviness, depression, generational stuff, whatever that is, Lord, the things that we've seen that are hard to unsee, the things that we've experienced, Lord, removing all triggers in Jesus' name. Removing all triggers and trauma in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And we thank you, Lord. You're so good. And we receive, Lord. We receive you. We receive your life in our life. We thank you. And it's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.